Praise the Lord. How many of you love and pray for Tracy? God bless you. Isn't God good? How many of you are glad that God forgives sin? Amen. I tell you, God long time ago could have thrown me away, but I'm glad he didn't throw the clay away. Amen. I'm glad. This is Family Day. Look in the book of the book of Genesis, first of all. I want to look in chapter number 2, and I'll begin reading verse number 21. And it says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now turn over in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. In the book of Ephesians, that wonderful passage of scripture I've just read to you, in the book of Genesis, where God fashioned that woman and brought him to Adam. And what a wonderful blessing. And that God has begun this concept of family. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read a few verses here, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians, and in chapter number 5 and verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now here is the challenge. He said, it's time for Christians to wake up. It's time for us to wake up. And he said, we ought to walk not as the world walks. Circumspectly means you walk differently than the world. You walk differently than everybody else does. And by doing that, you'll be wise and not foolish, and you will redeem the time because the days are evil. These are evil days. And he said, if you want to utilize your time, you ought to walk worthy of the Lord. And then he goes on in this very familiar passage of scripture. He says this, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." Now you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. If somebody who would be controlled by alcohol, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You're to sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. It affects you internally to worship God and to thank God, and you have that right concept of who he is and what he is and how he's blessed you when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But now, it doesn't stop there. This is all one continuous thing. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, he's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not taught yet one time about going to church. He's not taught one time yet about knocking on doors or doing soul winning, what we call ministry, quote unquote. But he's talking about family now. He's talking about if you want to redeem the time, if you want to utilize your time in these last wicked days, he said, understand this. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And he begins by saying this in this regard. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, he's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not talking about going to the mission field. He's not talking about being involved in big-time evangelism. He's talking about here is the results of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Wives and husbands' relationships will be greatly improved and be what God wants it to be. Husbands will begin to love their wives as Christ also will love the church. Wives will learn to recognize their place in the home in relationship to God's command. Verse 26, he said, no, verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And husbands loving their wives as they love their self, as they love their own bodies, and they love their wives as their own self. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The wife see that she reverence her husband. But now, it doesn't stop there. It continues on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I leave off the reading there. It goes on into the everyday life. But he begins, when he talks about getting right with God, when he talks about personal revival, when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he said it will take effect in your home. That's the case. I want you to bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would empower me, fill me with the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, our Father God, you'd bless. Thank you for the visitors and guests and family members who are here. Thank you for wonderful Christian families. Thank you, our Father, for those who are here and our great, vast radio and internet audience. I pray, our Father, if there's a man or woman or boy or girl in any of the media outreaches or in this building that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray God today they'd find the real secret of forgiveness of sin and joy that will last for all eternity, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is Family Day, and thank God for family. Love our family, and God's been so good with us to us in regard to our family. I want to point out several things to you about the family, and I'll do it just as quickly as I possibly can. Three short little statements I want to say to you about family. Number one, I want to talk about the foundation of the family. What is the foundation of family? I want to talk to you about the function of the family, and then what about the future of the family. And we'll do those things just as quick as we can, and we'll all go to Bojangles and JB's gift card. Say amen right there. Look, what about the family? Notice in what the few passages of Scripture I've read to you, the foundation of the family. Why is it we have family? On TV, I've never seen the program, but I've heard it announced. It's called the Modern Family. I've heard people use this phrase, the evolution of family life in America. I've also heard this phrase, the deterioration of family life in America. But what is family life all about? Was it some psychologist that decided that there should be a family unit? Was it a legislative move that decided that there should be a family unit? No, it wasn't any of those. It was Jehovah God. It is divine in its origin. The concept of family came from God himself. As he fashioned Adam, the Bible said that he had all the created beings around him, all the animals around him, angels, celestial angels everywhere, and the perfect environment. I mean, a beautiful environment, nothing like you and I've ever seen. And as beautiful as it is, the Garden of Eden was far beyond that. In God's creation in the beginning, God said it was all good. It's wonderful. All the animals were created with a passive nature. There was no such thing as killing or destroying. It was just a beautiful environment. And yet the Bible said this, with all of that around him, and Adam named all the animals according to the Word of God, he said no helpmeet was found for him. And the Bible said, and God said, it was not good for man to live alone. Not good for man to be alone. In a perfect environment, with all God's wonderful creation around him, with all these created animals, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. There was something about man, and God's even created him in his heart, that he needed somebody else. He needed that concept of family. And the Bible said, and God took a rib and made a woman. You say, Brother Billy, you believe that? Why, sure, I believe that. That's what the Bible said. He fashioned that woman and brought him to. It is divine in its origin. Notice the heart of God. He created man. He fellowshiped with man. There was no hindrances to their wonderful fellowship. And yet, even being in a perfect environment, being in a perfectly created man, having perfect communion with God, God said it's not good for him to be alone. He needs somebody. He needs somebody. You think about that. God put it in that man, and he created him with a desire in him to fellowship with somebody of his own kind. And the Bible said God made him a woman. It is divine in its origin. God made him that way. And it's not good for him to be alone. He made him a helpmeet for him. Now, it's not only divine. The foundation of family is not only divine in its origin. It is divine. It is described in its components. What constitutes that family? Now, let me say this as I go on. When you go through the Bible, you'll find occasions in the Bible where there were widow women who had children. And that constitutes a family in the economy of God. And God, the prophets dealt with that situation. The New Testament disciples dealt with that situation. And that constitutes a family. And also, there are situations where the wife had died and there was a man who had children. And that constitutes a family. The family is extended to mean not only Abraham and Isaac, but also Lot, nephews and all those. That's part of the family. But here in the beginning, I'm talking about the foundation of the family. The components are clear. He created them, the Bible said, male and female. That is the foundational beginning of family life, with the creation of a man and a woman. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother later and be joined to his wife, and they two become one flesh. She is a completer to him. They are fit together like a puzzle. God made it that way. That's the way God intended. That is the components of that family relationship. That's the foundational part of it. It started as a male and a female. It is there. As you begin to look at it and think about it through the Bible, God has ordained marriage between a man and a woman. This was God's plan. God ordained that. Now, that's God's plan for a man and a woman to come together. As you go through, and I don't have time to go into all the details of it, there's some in the Bible who never married. That didn't mean they were out of the will of God. God had a different plan for their life. God had a plan. But as you talk about family, the composition of a family, it begins with a man and a woman. And God put them together in that unit. The Bible said, the book of Hebrews in verse number 13 in verse 4. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. I think you ought to see a few of these or make a note of them at least. In Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 4, listen to what it says about family. He said this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, it's divine in its origin. God established it. It is described in its component, a man and a woman. And he said, that's honorable. That's honorable. That's God's perfect plan. There's nothing wrong with that relationship between a man and a woman. Nothing wrong. God made them that way. God made a man with an attraction to a woman, with a woman with attraction to a man. And that relationship of all that's involved in that, God's ordained that. And he said, the bed is undefiled. And on the contrary of that, he says, the whoremonger and the adulterer, God will judge. God will deal with them about that. God will speak to that need and all of those things. God has ordained this. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 4, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. They two become one flesh. They'll be joined together. God will put them in that wonderful relationship. Now, I'm going to just say this right here while we're here. There is a move to redefine in America what God has ordained in the very foundation of family to include not just the union between a man and a woman, but to redefine it as a union or a joining together of maybe a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Now, that's not biblical. It's just not in the Bible. And in May, on May the 8th, you'll have a chance to vote in regard to our state to define the biblical concept of marriage as being between a man and a woman. Why, you say, well, we have a statute in our state that already says that marriage is between a man and a woman. But the problem with that is the federal government can overturn that statute. It has to be a constitutional resolution and an amendment to our Constitution for it to be law in our state. And I'd encourage you to pray much about that. Now, I don't want to get way off out into this situation, but let me just say this to you. In regard to that relationship, what about that idea? This, what's going on in America is a rampant thing that's happened across this land. Look in the book of Romans. I feel like I just have to say a word about this morning. The Bible says that Jesus died to save sinners. He died to save sinners. What is the foundation of marriage? What is it? It's a man and a woman. That's where that family begins. And in the book of Romans, in chapter number 21, notice what it says. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Watch this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiting, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. Now understand something. Sin is sin. And you cannot redefine sin legislatively and say it's right. Now, we take a biblical stand. I'm not talking about political thing now. I'm talking about a biblical stand. And it says this, that when people became so arrogant and so proudful that they didn't want to have anything to do with God, and when you study the history of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed with fire, their original sin was not homosexuality, it was pride. And they became so prideful they didn't need God. God just released them to follow their own lust. Now, what that means is this. It means when a group of people, a society or whatever, have so turned their back on God, God will take the reins off. And I hate to say this to you, but there's a long list here of sins other than homosexuality. But it's in there. It's in that passage. And what it is those are symptoms of a deeper problem. It is the pride and arrogance of men who say we don't need God. God is not necessary in our life. We can get along without God. We'll worship the God of economy. We'll worship the God of our flesh. We'll become humanist and we'll reject God entirely. And when a nation or a people begin to do that, God just takes the reins off. And what you're seeing in America is a symbol of the judgment of God on America. God has restrained us. He's turned us over to a reprobate mind in this nation. And my dear friend, God is bringing judgment on this land and around the world. Now, people are quick to point out this sin or that sin. But I'm talking to you about the family. I'm talking about what the Bible says about it. And biblically, it is divine in its origin, and it is identified or defined in its components. It begins with a man and a woman in that union, and that's the only one God recognizes. That's the only union that God recognizes. It is that relationship between a man and a woman. Now, while we're here in this chapter, I want you to look over at chapter number 2 of the book of Romans. Hang on with me now. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thy own self, for that thou judgest dost, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. Now, here's what he's saying. A lot of times there are people who are over here, and boy, they'll jump all over the case of a homosexual, and they'll say that's a wicked abomination. And yet there's a long list here of sins. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that it's sin is sin and is sin. It's sin. And I'll tell you something. Does God love sinners? He loves sinners. He loves sinners. Look a little further in this chapter number 3, over in Romans chapter 3. Look at it in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? It means that all are sinners. All are sinners. Every person in this building, and we are sinners. Every person's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. We have Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here's what he said. You take all that sin I just read to you back there in chapter 1 and everywhere. The reason Jesus came was to die for sinners. And they're all sinners. All have sinned. There's none righteous. He died to save sinners. He came to give His life for sin. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians, in the book of James, if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of James, Hebrews, and then James chapter 1. And look in James chapter 1 at verse number 14. And listen to what it says. He said, let me read verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bring forth death. Now, here's what he's saying. He said, inside of every man and woman, there is a lustful heart. And we commit sin when we are enticed and we're drawn out after our own lust. And the wages of sin is death. It matters not what the sin is. And it is a drawing inside. It's when that old wicked nature, God has took the reins off, and people do things, all kind of sin. But does that mean that God cannot nor will not save? Absolutely not. Go in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me show you in 1 Corinthians now in chapter number 6. It's chapter number 6. You say, Brother Billy, does God love sinners? He loves sinners. Does that mean, does he love the person who's living a homosexual lifestyle? He loves them. Does he love the adulterer? He loves them. Does he love the thief? He loves them. Does he love the drug addict? He loves them. And beyond that, he knew that's what they were before he died for them. He died to save sinners. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, you know what that is, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. There's a listing. He said this. Here's the ideal. God in the very beginning designed this thing, a man and a woman to have a union, and that would constitute the beginning of a family. God had a plan. Didn't take very long for Satan to get in there and mess that situation up. And so God, in his divine wisdom, said this. This is my plan. One man, one woman, a wonderful family. What would God live for God? But there will be heartache. There will be those who will disobey me. There'll be those who will be drawn out after their own lust. They'll commit all types of sin. And now what are we going to do about it? Here's what he said. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Bible said that God put all of our sin on his son on the cross. Can a homosexual be saved? Yes. Can a person who is an adulterer be saved? Yes. God, the Holy Spirit of God, wants to save and forgive. And he intends that. That's his purpose. That's his plan. He wants to save sinners. Wants to save sinners. The family unit, God ordained. And God established that. It is divine in its origin. Now, I want to say this to you. What about the function of the family? What was it all about? What is the family all about? Why did God establish a family? Why does he want us to have a family? Well, I did a little research. You know, strangely, the word family used several times in the Bible. And the original note has this connotation that it is servants. We look at a family unit, and the word family, we put it in there. We may put a mom and a dad and some children and everything. But in the original, the word family means servants. What is the function of that family? What's that family supposed to do? So many references in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, and also in the book of Proverbs, train up a child the way he should go. Deuteronomy says that you're to teach these things to your children in the house and as you walk in the way, and so on. That family unit is to develop, and it is for the matter of companionship and love. Here in this passage of Scripture that I read to you in the book of Ephesians, here's the function of this family. What is the function of a family? Number one, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's the prayer. Love is to be demonstrated in that family. Love. Like nowhere else in the world, love is to be demonstrated in our families. It's to be demonstrated as Christ loved the church. He loved the church sacrificially. He gave himself, the Bible said, for the church. That family is to demonstrate love in a sacrificial way. It is that family's member, husband, wife, children. It is they sacrifice, demonstrating their love one to another. In that family unit is where you can find unconditional love. Unconditional love. The Bible said God loved you with an everlasting love. He intends in that home, husbands, wives, children, to demonstrate God's love as God loved. That's the function of that family. It is to be a family unit. And people look at that like they look at the church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one for another. When people look at a family, they ought to see that husband loving their wife. Not belittling their wife. Not criticizing their wife. Not abusing their wife. Not trampling under the foot their wife. It's that family unit is the function of that family. Is God said, I want you to show the world my love in your home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're to love her that way. Love her that way. He fashioned that woman out of a rib. And in weddings and other, you've heard something similar to this. He didn't take her from above his head or below his feet. Not for her to be over him or for her to be under his feet. Took her from his rib right here. Somebody to be by his side, an equal with him. Took her from under his arm. That rib came from under his arm, so he is to be protective of her as Christ protects us. And then took her from near his heart, so he's to love her as Christ loved the church. My dear friend, the function of that family is for that family to demonstrate love. Demonstrate that love. That love is not demonstrated around the world in families. And it ought to be in God's family. It ought to be in God's house. And he said, in order to do that, you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You need God in your life. You need the power of God in your life for you to love like Jesus loves. And the function is for husbands and wives and children to love one another. It's not only there to demonstrate that love in the family, but God would have us to also to teach the principle of labor and reward. Love is to be demonstrated, but also the principle of labor and reward. And as I began to look at that word, it was astounding to me that it was serve one another. And in the book of Ephesians, he talks about that. He said, talking about Christ nourishing and cherishing the church and everything Christ does, he does for us. And that's the relationship. You and I ought to teach in our families, and it ought to demonstrate the idea of labor and reward, the principle of working, ministering to others and helping others and loving one another and working and reward. And that's one thing that's sorely missing in America today, is that concept of labor and reward, working. I mean, that's what so many people, that's why there's no strong family unit, because there's not an idea of a husband or family that are laboring together. And if you work and if you labor, there's reward to that. It's a give me society. I sit back and you give it to me. I deserve that. You owe it to me. And it's partly because of some of our governmental policies that we have taught people that there's not such a thing as labor and reward. There has to be there's this idea of we'll just give it to you. You deserve it. But the idea in that family is labor and reward. We are blessed in this area. Many of you grew up in a farm family. And you know what it was like. There was labor and rewards. I mean, listen, you love country ham and you love tea and you love biscuits. But all those things were rewards for your labor. I mean, you had to take care of the cows and the hogs and to raise the corn and do all those things. And those were blessings of labor. And that concept's missing. And in that home, there has to be taught and has to be illustrated and demonstrated the concept of labor and reward. When you work in your home and you work in your yard and you maintain things, that's the reward of that family. That family is that unit that teaches this concept of labor and reward. That family is not only to be there to demonstrate love. It's not only there for the principle of labor and reward, but it's there for the principle of loyalty. Loyalty. It's in that home that husbands and wives and children are to learn and demonstrate that principle of loyalty. I say to that man and woman, when I marry them, do you take so-and-so? And will you forsake all others, cling only unto them, be to them all things, a true and faithful husband or wife, so long as you both shall live? Do you promise your loyalty to them? Do you do that in the presence of God? And that principle of loyalty must be demonstrated in our family. But now, anymore in America, the principle of loyalty and faithfulness has long since been gone. You be loyal and faithful if it's convenient. If it's inconvenient or if it's painful, if it's difficult, if you got to work through hard times, my dear friend, you just junk it. But that commitment is forever. And God would have it to be forever for you to commit, and you teach the principle of loyalty and being faithful. And loving one another and be faithful and loving to one another, husbands to wives, children to parents, and parents to children. You demonstrate that loyalty in that family. That's God. That's a function of that family. It is to demonstrate the love of God. It is the principle of labor and reward. It is the principle of loyalty. In that family, my dear friend, is where those children need to learn the principle of faith in the Lord. He says over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, you teach your children this, you tell them what I did so that they might grow up in trust and fear the Lord, that they could trust Him. Trust Him. My dear friend, we need to live our lives in our families. God had that family unit there so people could teach their children that all things come from the Lord. A simple little act of bowing before a meal and say, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this food. Day in and day out, praying in front of those children and acknowledging those children. This didn't come from the government. It didn't come because of something else. It came from the Lord. God blessed us with this. And in those difficult times when it seems like there's nowhere to turn, that you trust God, and regardless of what happens in times of sickness, in times of drought, in times of financial problem, we still trust God. and we believe God, and we believe God's able, and God's going to meet that need. And you raise a generation of children who don't look to anything but God and trust Him. Without me, you can do nothing. And that principle was to be taught in those families. That's the principle of that. Principle of that. I can't get my hands on it. I can't really figure it all out. And Brother Tim's having the same problem, that we have generation now even more so than ever, that there's a mom and dad who raise children in church, and then immediately they get out of church and don't ever come back again. They see no importance in the things of God at all. I don't know. I'm not going to say. I'm just wondering sometimes if we have gone through the motion of coming to church, but we have not taught the principle of love, the principle of loyalty, and the principle of faith in our homes, and they saw us, and that for us it was real. It was not us. It was God, and we love Him, and we love Him supremely, and regardless, we're going to be faithful to Him and serve Him. It may have been that they missed that. Maybe they're not very observant. May have been that they have a sense of rebellion in their own heart. And I know that's the case in some cases. But I'm just wondering if people have lived their lives and their family unit in such a way that God is just not necessary. It's all right to go to church, but the main supporter of this family is not God, it's something else. And the main priority of this family is not serving God and worshiping Him, it's something else. And by our lifestyle, we've taught that principle. What about it? What is the function of that family? It is to demonstrate the love of God. It is to teach the principle of labor and reward. It is to teach the principle of loyalty. It is to teach the principle of faith in the Lord. It's God. And we can depend on Him and trust Him. God intended that. That family ought to be a refuge of a world. The function of that family is to be an oasis in a desert land. And when kids come home from school, and when mom and dad come in from work or wherever they've been, that home is to be an oasis. That's what God put it there for. It'll be a place of love. It'll be a place of blessing. It'll be a place where people love to go. My heart aches and breaks when I hear of stories of children who are afraid to go home because of an abusive daddy or mama, of a wife who hates to hear a husband come home at night because there'll be cussing and abuse and everything. That place at home is a place that ought to be an oasis. That's the function of that family. It is to be a place where you can find loving, caring family members who are loyal and faithful to one another, who care about one another, who listen to one another, support one another, be faithful to one another. That's what God intended for that family to be. God wants it to be that way. What is the future of the family? Statistically, our nation's in trouble so far as our family is concerned. Just several years ago, the percentages of divorce were astounding. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 80% of marriages in America end in divorce. That's an astounding thing. Astounding. No commitment, whatever the thing, problems are. But now in last year, just in 2011, it said for the first time in American history that the actual married husbands and wives living in a family unit was less than 50% in America. There was a lot of cohabitation, a lot of those type of things. But less than 50% of the American population who lived as a family unit were actually married. What's the future of our families in America? He said, you better understand something. He said, you're living in some wicked days, and it's high time for you to awake, for you to awake. And he said, what the future of our family? What is the future of our family? Listen, the framework of America, the success of America has been our surrender to God, but also I'm convinced that the founding of these fathers was the concept of family. Strong family units that taught the principles of love and labor and loyalty, those family units. And it came through the family. And then when they went into secular world, into business, they already knew the principle of labor. They already knew the principle of honesty. They already knew the principle of being kind and showing love to people and being honest. They already knew that because they learned it at home. They already knew that there's reward to labor. And so they came into the workforce as a determined workforce who would give an honest day's labor, knowing that they'd be rewarded for their labor. They came into the workforce as being a people of faith and believe in God and wanted to live for God and be a Christian example. The backbone of our United States government in the founding fathers was family. The backbone of our economy was family. God's blessing on this country, he said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We had blessed families, and so we had a blessed nation. Unless God moves in this nation, we have a revival of family, a revival of individuals. There'll be no revival in the church, and there's a revival in the family. There'll be no revival in the family until there's a revival in individuals. Husbands, wives, children. He addressed all of them personally, individually. They make up that family unit, and they have personal responsibilities. My dear friend, I don't know what God's going to do. I know that this world's going to melt with a fervent heat. I don't care what we do. It's coming to an end. But I don't want to hasten that by our rebellion. I pray God will send revival in our families. Can I say this to you? You followed the advice of the world. You tried to live loosely in your morals with no commitments, no restraints. And you've ended up lonely and brokenhearted. It's not good for man to live alone, he said. God wanted the very best for that man. He wants the very best for every woman, for every boy, every girl in this church and in this community and around the world. Believe it or not, God does know what's best for you. He wants you to have a happy family. Oh, you say, well, Brother Billy, too much water over the dam, too much spilt milk in the past. I'll tell you something. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, behold, I make all things new. Can I tell you that right now today there is a promise to any man, woman, boy, girl who wants a fresh start, wants to begin all over again. He said, I forgive all of your sin and you begin fresh, brand new today and God will restore you and bless you. God can do that. God can do that. He wants that for you. He wants that for you. God has a plan for you. The future of the family is dependent upon the future and the repentance of individuals. Daddies need to repent. Husbands need to repent. They've treated their wife poorly and taken her for granted, not loved her like Christ loved the church. Women have not filled their role in the home. Children have become disobedient to parents. But God will speak to each heart and there'll be a real revival if we individually will get right with God.